morning, everybody. Man, it is good to be back. Yeah, buddy. Hope everybody had a nice Christmas and New Year. I appreciate the appreciate the time off. All right. So appreciate the time off. That was really good. We did travel down to Oklahoma. Oh, by the way, you can open your Bibles up to Hebrews. I think it's up there. Hebrews chapter 3. So we traveled down to Oklahoma, and I don't know if y'all have traveled Interstate 40 through Tennessee, but let me tell y'all something. We've been over the last 25 years, we've done it many times, and it's kind of cool, you know, like each state, when you have this long drive, I think altogether it takes like 21 hours on the road. That doesn't count, you know, the rest stops, and we had two dogs now. You know, I got a puppy for Christmas, so it was awesome. But, you know, every time I get to a new state, it's like this little bit of kind of refreshing, right? Well, that's not the case when you hit Tennessee if you're riding on 40. You get in there on you're right there around Memphis. You get into Tennessee, and it is like 8 hours of behind the wheel, right? And then whatever, and that's if there's no traffic. It's a long, long process. Well, I sort of was thinking about that as I was praying about this sermon this week. You know, we are now here in the new year. And that's kind of a time where, you know, you get to the new year, you're kind of refreshed, man. It's something just kind of new. But, you know, you flip on the television, you find out, and you know, the same old story, the pandemic's still going on. There's all kinds of unrest and all kinds of things to worry about. And you know, it's just not a lot of good news if you watch the news. Usually I just kind of watch mine in bits and pieces. But anyhow, that's kind of what I was thinking about today as we go into this new year, and I really wanted to just kind of give this encouraging message today, saying everything's going to be fine. It's a new year. 2020 is behind us. Can I get a praise the Lord on that one, right? But the reality is that we have to, we're still kind of in the middle of something, right? So I think part of encouraging this is to equip us. So part of this message is probably going to seem like, wow, this is not starting off the year on a positive note, Pastor Justin, but let me assure you it is encouraging, and hopefully you'll see why. So if you have your Bibles open, but if you'll stand with me in Hebrews chapter 3, we want to start in verse 7 and go through verse 15. It says this: therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, as I was provoked with that generation, he said, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of your sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have brought us all here. I do thank you for a new year, a new day that you give us, as we are thankful every day that you give us, Father. Lord, help us to read your word with an open heart. Help me to speak truthfully of only your meaning of your word. But Father, I pray that it'll hit our hearts and our minds to understand and change us, transform us as we should be doing every single day, that we may glorify you. Help us know what we have to hope for, but also challenge us with the things that we are responsible for. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as we look at this, I think it's important we get a little bit of context here as we try to unpack and unravel what is said. We see right here, it says, today if you hear his voice, right here in verse 7, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. So what is this talking about? Well, it's going to start off first with what's going on in the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews, it's kind of written down because it was written, but it's not really actually written like a letter. In fact, a lot of theologians you'll read will say it's really kind of written like a sermon. but it's not addressed to any particular group or church. There's no author stated in there about who wrote it. A lot of people believe the Apostle Paul wrote it, but there's no author stated there. It's not written to any particular church. It most certainly, as you read through there, was written in the first century and probably before 70 A.D. or C.E., however you all follow that. But what we see through here is we understand through the book of Hebrews is it's a lot of encouragement for enduring trial. A lot of it is talking about the superiority of Christ, helping the readers and the recipients to focus on Christ, who Christ is, and encourage them in these different periods of trials that they're going through. This particular section that we're looking at today in verse 3, it points to this particular generation, which I will call the Exodus generation, these people who found themselves in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years, then they went through and God called them out of bondage, if you guys remember the story there in the Old Testament, except in that generation, they were called out of bondage, God miraculously called them out of bondage, but then they rebelled. As they were out there in the wilderness, they would rebel against what Moses would have to say, and God ultimately said, we're not rebelling against you, Moses, they're rebelling against me, against God. So they were, that's the rebellion that they're talking about. They were groaning about, it seems like they thought maybe their trials should be over, and then their hearts started to desire these physical comforts that they thought God should be giving them. So they rebelled. Now that's what it's talking about here. In fact, we see through the context of this, you see here in verse 7, it talks about that rebellion. As we read through here, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We move through here, it says, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. We see that again also in verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And if you move on down there in chapter 4, verse 3, it says again, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And again in verse 5, they shall not enter my rest. And again also in verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is repeated over and over in this section. And what the author is talking about to them, he's pointed to this generation who turned their hearts away from God when they saw these trials, and he's encouraging them, don't do that. Keep your heart and your mind focused on God and not on the things of this world, that because those things will cause you to rebel against God. So there's the context of where this author is going. Okay, so what about today? We understand what the context of Hebrews, why it was written, who it was written to. We got a hint of what kind of things were going on. We clearly know from looking in Exodus in the Old Testament, things that were happening with this Exodus generation. But what do we do with that today? Well, there's actually plenty we can learn from the Exodus generation. 2020 has not been kind to us, as I alluded to earlier. A lot of us have really suffered some real trials, right? Beyond just the sickness and illnesses, not just COVID, but other kind of illnesses, many of us have endured financial problems. We lost our financial security we may have had before. We have seen this rapid growth in the church and outside of the church, but certainly pastors talk about this growth in just the problems with anxiety and depression. Some of us have even had to endure death, and we still endure those kind of things. So we do have this sense that we've sort of ridden some hard miles, if you will. So I think when we look at what we've sort of gone through in the past, certainly this past year, as we go into this new year, now we are here in 2020, and we have this new day, this new start. So what I would just encourage you as we consider this Exodus generation is, what is your perspective? What is your expectations out of this new year? And that's what I want to focus on today. I think that's what these verses talk about. What are our expectations? This Exodus generation, I think their expectations, they went to this new chapter. It meant maybe not, no more trials, as I had said. And see, what had happened was, if you look at the overall story, I think if you can sort of summarize it, is they were recipients of this amazing blessing from God, right? This miraculous blessing from God. But they never seemed, that first generation out of Egypt, that Exodus generation, never seemed to wholeheartedly want to participate in what God was doing in his kingdom. Amen? And you can see that. They were recipients of this blessing, but they never really gave their hearts over to participate in what God was doing. Now, we have the opportunity to see about them something they may not have seen for themselves, is that they were actually in the middle of the story. Right? They thought, well, now we've been freed from bondage. Now this is kind of a new story, a new chapter. That's obviously true, but we see they were in the middle of the story. Thousands of years would continue on through the annals of history, where God would do these wonderful things. We could look back on these things that God was doing, but they were in the middle of the story. Jesus would eventually come, and had an opportunity to be a part of that. But today we have an opportunity, I think, to learn from that perspective. Today we are also, even though we're headed into this new year, this new start, we remind ourselves we're also in the middle of the story. Amen? Jesus has came. We can look back in history and we know that Jesus came. We just celebrated Christmas because Jesus arrived. God with us. God became man with us, as the Bible said. And Jesus went on to eventually have this ministry and then go to the cross, exactly as the Bible said. And he died for our sins, like the Bible said. And 3 days later, he left that tomb, just like the Bible said. Amen? So we see that. We know that. We can look back and understand that history. But also, now we see that he ascended into heaven, and we understand that's where he is today. And now we are in the middle of the story as we wait for him to return and take us home. We are in the middle of this journey. See, as I give the title of this sermon, I think it was Milepost 1 is what I put down. It's not because it's the beginning. It had alluded to Tennessee, right? You get to Tennessee, you get to Milepost 1. Here's the thing about Tennessee as well is you get to Milepost 1, unless you know how many miles you got to go, you really don't. I mean, you're like, I just know it's a long time, man. I mean, it's pretty good when you're headed the other way because you just count down to 1 and, okay, I know how long I got to go. But when you're headed the other direction, headed home, man, you know how long it has. It's just a long time, right? So I think right now, this morning, the right perspective is that, you know, we are starting a new year, but this reality that we are in the middle of this story, we don't know how long it's going to last. So as I sort of bring all this together and summarize it, I think what I would share and what I would talk about is that we don't live simply as recipients of God's blessing, but we live as participants of God's kingdom. We don't simply live as recipients of God's blessing. We don't simply say, you know what, God, I want you to bless me more next year than you did this previous year. I appreciate those blessings, but next year I really are praying for more blessings. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. There's nothing wrong with asking God to bless you and show you these blessings. But we don't simply live as recipient of those blessings. We are called to live as participants of God's kingdom. He's doing something in the world, and we are called and we are expected as his children to participate in what he is doing. And sometimes it's not always going to be easy. But it does call us to action. It calls us to a sense of duty of things that we're a part of and the things we're called to do. Verse 12 and 13 talk about two of those things, not the only things, but certainly two of those things, two ways we can participate in the kingdom. I think verse 12 tells us, if you can summarize that with two words, I would say that it tells us to be vigilant. Be vigilant. So there's this intentionality that we need to have among us when it comes to our participation in the kingdom. But I think verse 12 also reminds us is that we have this inward focus. We have this responsibility for ourselves and how we are interacting with what God is doing. And I think overall the world there, I think appropriately, is to be vigilant. Verse 12, we read that, where we get that from. In verse 12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Well, it starts off saying, take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. Well, that word, take care, also has to do with, that's where the vigilant comes from. When it says take care, that's this purposefulness, this to be vigilant, to be on guard. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to take care. We have this responsibility to be on guard of ourselves and to be on guard with the world around us and what is taking place around us and the challenges and the temptations that are around us. And we see here, it's addressed to Christians. It says, brothers, right? So take care, brothers. This instruction, this warning, as we'll see in some sense, is made to Christians. Now let's keep this in context. What's this talking about? When it says, take care, brothers, and it goes on and talks about this to keep this in context of where it's at in this chapter. Again, we remember the Exodus generation. They thought they had arrived. They thought their trials were over. So they expected this good life. They thought, well, when this life, and they thought when this life didn't meet their expectations, they kind of lost focus from God, and then they sort of drifted away from God. That's what he just talked about. So the context of where this instruction to take care of brothers in the middle of the story, we understand, again, not losing track of the context. That's what has just taken place. The reality is we can follow the same path, and this is what it's warning us about. We can follow that same path, and that we fall away because our life doesn't meet our expectations. Well, here's what I'm talking about. What if things, I'm about to cough. Excuse me. Not COVID, just dry throat. All right, so what if things, here's my point is why I think we can kind of fall away. What if things don't get better next year? This is kind of the depressing part a little bit here, right? What if we're leading into this new year and we think, well, maybe things are going to be better, it's a new year. Well, what if things don't get better? What if it's more of the same? What if it's worse, right? That's kind of a depressing thought, but, I'm not here. I don't want to come up here and just coddle you. I want to have some reality. If I'm going to encourage you, part of that encouragement is like, hey, we got to have some reality about where we're at and where we might be going as Christians. We still live in this fallen world. So I can't simply give you disencouragement without a dose of reality. Amen? So when we think about the context of where this was written, we start to think about, well, what if this doesn't get better? What if next year just means more of the same, more failed expectations? Well, if we follow suit with this Exodus generation, their failed expectations led to a specific problem, and this is what the problem is leading, talking about here. That's why we have to pay so close attention to what this is saying, because if we have the wrong expectations, we could fall in the same trap that this generation did. This passage is warning about something very specific, and it is warning about that you guard your heart from apostasy. So verse 12, when it talks about take care of brothers, it goes on to warn us about guarding our hearts from apostasy. Why do I say that? You move on, it says, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That term fall away is the same word where we get apostasy, to fall away from God. So this is a warning to Christians to watch your heart. Now this is not the warning you would expect for Christians. Amen? This is not the kind of thing you would expect the Bible, the kind of warning that you would expect the Bible to give to a Christian. I mean, Christians are supposed to be solid. We're saved. We have this solid faith. But yet here we are in the middle of Hebrews talking to these people who are in trials, and now rereading to us who find ourselves in a certain level of trials. We see this warning to guard your heart, because you need to guard your heart specifically that you don't fall into apostasy. Now, what is apostasy? It just means just that, just falling away, turning your faith away from God. And this is what happens all the time, right? It happens very often. Now sometimes people will fall into this apostasy. They'll have this falling away from God because of this traumatic, catastrophic event in your life. But you know what happens most of the time? In my opinion, certainly, but as in my experience, in my opinion, people fall into this apostasy because in the middle of a trial, they start looking for joy. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But they start looking for joy in the wrong places. They start looking to the world to give them this lasting joy. And then they find joy in these worldly things, in these worldly sources. The next thing you know, they're being drawn away from God. These sources like their relationships with people, right? Their jobs, their money, their goods, their material things, whatever it is, they look to these things to bring them joy. Those things continue to fail them, so they keep searching for joy, and all the while they're taking their life, their eyes and focus off of God. Well, that's pretty much exactly what happened with the Exodus generation. Amen? And its warning for us this morning is that we don't do the same thing, because it's a very real possibility for us here this morning that leading into, as we find ourselves in the middle of this these issues that we have, these continuing problems in a fallen world, it is very possible that we can take our eyes off of God onto things that we just simply want to have joy and peace in our life, and it's going to lead us away from God. And then we find ourselves completely separated from God. That's what this warning is about. So as unlikely as it seems to have this warning for Christians, yet here it is. Here's the warning. So let's move on with what this is saying here. That leads you and your hearts away from God. What I think I'm saying this morning is, when you look at this, what is the desires of your heart this morning? So it talks about your heart, and it talks about your heart leading you away from God. So what I think this is telling us to do here is that we search our own hearts and try to determine what is our heart's desire, right? What are you desiring this morning? What in your heart do you say, hey, I want this thing brings me peace in my life. This is what I need in my life to be happy or joyful or content. This is what I need. Now, I understand that, just like me, there's going to be some things that are of this world that are going to bring you joy and peace. Yeah, I got a new puppy this Christmas. It was awesome because I've always wanted a boxer. You guys know we already had a boxer. He was cool. But then I got a fawn boxer with a black muzzle. I always wanted one. Brought me a lot of joy, right? So I'm not saying there's something evil about getting joy out of worldly things. But I'm talking about the deep desires of your heart. You should be testing those things and asking yourself this morning, what are the deep desires of your heart? What are the things in your heart that you say, I cannot do without this? And then you ask yourself, are those things of God? Are those things from God? Not that God provides them to you, He provides everything to us. But I'm saying, are these things, do they have to do with God and His kingdom and His work? Are they anchored in the gospel and in our Lord and Savior? What are the desires of your heart? Because if the desires of your heart are pleasures over sacrifice or indulgence over glory or just simply comfort, then the warning here is that these things could lead you away from the Lord. In fact, I think the journey to apostasy oftentimes starts with just simply a desire for comfort. Amen? I think that's where it starts. The journey to apostasy just simply starts with a desire for comfort. So we see in verse 12, here is the warning as we look for these blessings, and we look for this peace and security, and we have this hope. Verse 12 encourages us but challenges us to be vigilant. Well, verse 13 continues on, and I think verse 13 is telling us to be encouraged. To be encouraged. What we're going to find out here is that where verse 12 was, I think, kind of inward focused, where we guard our heart, we're kind of vigilant, verse 13 is actually pushing us out, that we're looking at our brothers and sisters. We understand this responsibility we have for others. Verse 13 says this, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Key word there, I think, is exhort. Now, I said to be encouraged, but this exhort isn't only to encourage. To exhort is to encourage strongly, right? To implore, right? To exhort is this sort of dramatic encouragement. The Bible also talks about spurring each other on. But when you talk about exhort in the Bible, it's talking in spiritual terms in the Bible. When it talks about exhort, it's talking about spiritual growth. Right? So this encouragement, this challenge here is that we exhort each other in spiritual growth. Now, let me just kind of follow along word by word, because I think here's a key part. We always want to look at all what the Bible says, but here's such a valuable in this verse that we just follow verse by verse and hang on every word that this author said. We understand what exhort means, but it also says one another. We are to be in each other's business. Amen. Now, some of y'all, that's kind of scary. But look, I'm telling you, we're supposed to be in each other's business. We're supposed to know how each other's doing. We're supposed to be challenging and encouraging one another. Now that not only means that we take the step to get in each other's business, but it also means that each one of you need to allow your brothers and sisters to be kind of be in your business a little bit. Amen? That's kind of the hard part. But this is what we're called to do. We have a responsibility for one another. It means that we don't allow each other to remain stagnant. This is what it's saying. You do not allow your brother or sister to remain stagnant in their faith and in their spiritual growth. You don't allow your brother and sister to get comfortable in their faith. Now, a little word of warning. This does mean encourage, not harass, right? The great theologian Ray Stevens, if you ever listen to any of his songs, Mississippi Squirrel Revival, he had this one character, Sister Bertha Better Than You. That's not who we need here, right? We don't need that person. You know, don't be that person. Like, you all in each other's somebody's business, and this is your badge to kind of just start tracking people down, right? Sometimes people are just out. Maybe they're just tired, right? It's like a story about this husband. It's Sunday morning. He rolls over, and he tells his wife, he says, they're kind of just getting out of bed, kind of moving a little bit. He says, I don't think I'm going to go to church today. I'm just tired. She says, no, you got to go to church today. It's Sunday. He says, I'm tired today. I don't think I'm going to go. She says, no, you need to get up and get to church. And he says, listen, woman, I don't like those people, and they don't like me. I ain't going. And she says, look, you are the pastor. You have got to go to church. Now get out of bed and get dressed. Right? That's a hypothetical story, by the way. I would never say that to Melissa out loud. Yeah. But look, this isn't talking about you don't be that Christian, right, where you're just beating somebody down, all right? Sometimes they're just not. Maybe they're just tired, man. Maybe they're not at church because they're tired. Maybe they're struggling with something. The other day, was it yesterday? The day before? I don't know. So a couple days ago, I don't know what it was, last night, the night before, I didn't talk to him ahead of time, but I just say a couple of my brothers came over to the house, and we made a fire, and we just stood around, and we just talked, and we talked about guns, we talked about politics, we talked about all this kind of stuff the guys talked about. But you know what else? We also talked about the Bible. We talked about God. What do you believe about that? What does the Bible say about this? That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be like this all intense, like you're all in each other's business, like, why'd you miss this Sunday? And, you know, I'm not talking about that. I mean, it's simply talking about, like, hey, how you doing today? And, hey, I read this thing. What do you think this means? You see what I'm saying? Just praying for each other. You are just being a part of each other's life. That's what this is talking about, is that we are exhorting each other and helping each other grow, just simply having these conversations and being there for each other. But we're there and we're close enough that we're not going to let you get lazy. We're not going to let you get comfortable. We're going to spur you on, but we're going to pray for you. And we're going to be supportive. That's what this says. What also says every day. Every day. See, this kind of behavior, these kind of relationships, this kind of culture is to become a lifestyle. It's supposed to become the culture of this church, is that we are there for each other all day, every day. Like, hey, look, if we're going to talk to you, I'm just ask you how you've been. What have you been praying about? What have you been reading? Whatever this is, but this is supposed to be a part of just how we operate and what we do when we see each other. I love Sundays. On a normal Sunday, after church, like a whole family comes over, we got a whole house full of people. There is noise and little people everywhere, right? And I love it. Well, there's certain things we do. We laugh and joke and give each other a hug. And there's certain things that's going to happen every time we get together, and I love it. As a church family, there's a certain things that's supposed to happen every time we get together. You should ask each other, how are you doing? What can I pray about? Oh, hey, I've been praying for you this. Where are you? I've been praying for that. Can you give me an update? It's just normal stuff that happened. But this should be an everyday thing, a part of our life. What also gives the warning that we do this every day while it's called today. And that is talking about while you have the opportunity. Today, meaning in this life. Because you understand, like, I'm not going to have tomorrow. And this person in your life is that your life today, maybe they won't be here tomorrow. This is what this relationship is supposed to be talking about. This is this exhortation we have for each other. We have, and I just try to summarize what we got so far again, as we sort of understand and encapsulate it. is there should be a sense of urgency concerning our spiritual growth. We should have this sense of urgency concerning our spiritual growth. So as we understand your personal growth and the growth of your brothers and sisters, you have this sense of urgency, like, hey, we need to be growing. We need to be getting better. We need to be getting more mindful and more Christ-like, and you should be getting more Christ-like, and you should tell me how to get more Christ-like. But we have this sense of urgency, and that's what this is talking about in verse 13 so far. I'm not talking about how often you darken the doors of this church. Involvement in church is important, and I'm telling you, it's key, right? And Melissa and I was talking just last night about we need help. As every church, you need help with the children. Children are so valuable for us. I mean, that's future missionaries and pastors and teachers, and we've got to train up our children. The Bible says so. We need help in the children's ministry. We need help in all these different ministries. So involvement in church is important, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spiritual growth, our spiritual growth. There should be a sense of urgency in our spiritual growth. So what's this trying to avoid? When we talk about this, what is this trying to avoid? Well, in verse 13, as we continue on, here's what it tells us. It says to exhort one another every day. I'm going to get some water up here or something. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When it says that you may not be hardened, here's what this is talking about. This means that there's a possibility among us that sin could become a commonplace. There's a possibility that in this church, sin could just become the norm, right? Now, we think we come to church, we sing songs, you listen to me come up here once a week and kind of ramble on or whatever. We go to Bible study, but still, in the middle of all of that, there is a possibility that sin could become a commonplace in this church, and that's what we're trying to avoid. That's why we spur each other on. That's why we exhort each other, is that we don't want sin to become a commonplace, because here's the truth. Here's the reality, if you will. It talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a liar. It is deceitful. It will trick us into believing things and doing things that we shouldn't be doing to where we accept sin and allow sin to come in our personal lives and in our church life. Here's the kind of lies it gives us. This will make me happy. Right? Maybe for a while, but that's a lie, because ultimately it's going to lead you away from God, and that's not going to be a happy place. Or this is no big deal. Yeah, this is a sin, but this is no big deal. There's another, when it talks about our exhortation for each other, I think there's another lie that sin does that I see happen over and over again. And it has to do with the way we interact or support or exhort others. How many of you have been in a situation to where you saw something somebody was doing and you know what they were doing was wrong? You know what the lifestyle they were living was sinful. It's wrong. You know you should give them some advice to do that. But in your heart, you said, you know what? I have sinned myself, maybe that same sin, so I don't have a right to judge and say anything. So you say nothing. You have also fallen for that lie. You may have sinned. Man, if you guys knew the sins I have committed in my life, you'd wonder why I'm standing up on this stage right now. If you knew the sins that I still have to get on my knees and pray to God, save me from myself. Lord, don't let me go back down this road again. If you knew the kind of daily struggles that I have with the Lord, that's not who I want to be. You save me from that, but my flesh pulls me this way and my heart pulls me that way. You'd wonder why I have the right to say anything about the Bible. But yet here we are. Do not fall for the lies of sin. Do not think that what right do I have to judge? You don't have any right to judge. But you have an expectation to love your brother and sister, and sometimes that love means you tell them the truth. Sometimes you have to tell them, hey, look, you're sinning. I can't tell you how many times I appreciate the stories where I've had a brother or sister come to me and say, hey, look, you handled that wrong. You spoke to that person the wrong way. You should probably go apologize. Hey, what are you doing over here? This is hurting your witness. Do you know, you understand what you're doing right now is kind of damaging your witness. You really just need to stop. That's what I'm talking about. And I think that's what we're challenged to do when we say to encourage and exhort one another. So what are we left with? I think as we look at this, we understand what we've been challenged with and what we've seen so far in these few verses. I think we ask ourselves, now what? Now what? You know, what do we do now that we understand these things? We understand that we should guard our hearts from apostasy. We understand that we should encourage and exhort one another. Okay, so now what do we do with this? Let me just say, I hope this year is the best year ever. I pray that our year, this coming year, 2021, is the best year that you've had, the best year I've had, and the greatest year this church has ever known. Absolutely, I pray for that. But the reality is the prayer for material things, those are not things that we can count on. Amen? We can't count on any of those material things materializing. We can pray for them and ask for them, but that's not a sure kind of hope. However, we do have a sure hope. And I think that's what this leads us back to. Our sure hope is in Jesus Christ. And again, our sure hope is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again in 3 days that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And we have this very sure and real hope that he is going to return. He is going to come back for us. And when we stay focused on that hope, I think that in that hope, then we can guard our hearts from apostasy. And in that hope, we can challenge and encourage each other to grow spiritually. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, again for this wonderful word of encouragement. I thank you, Father, that this word is true. We know that because it's from you. And this word is also real. At times it can be challenging, Lord, but I pray that our hearts will be drawn to live this kind of life that we should live. Father, I pray that we do have hope. If anyone hears this message and maybe they don't have the hope that is offered to them through a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray this morning they will find that hope. They'll no longer live wandering around day after day, wondering, will it get better and will it get better? I pray that they will find that hope in Jesus Christ and know that this hope is assured. We have this promise that we can count on. And that you are here with us even today, even in our trials, to walk us through them. But Father, for those of us that are here, I pray that we will just focus solely on you, Father. And as we go through each day and we enjoy your blessings and are appreciative of them, we're also mindful of our responsibilities as your children, the responsibilities in your kingdom, that we are to live a certain way and we're to do certain things and to preach and your message and your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?